I want to begin this morning by acknowledging right up front that Jesus' teaching on divorce at the end of today's lesson from the Gospel of Matthew, it will likely sound harsh, perhaps even cruel to most of our modern ears, not least because it is Family Day weekend. But I say to you, anyone who divorces his wife except on the grounds of unchastity causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. How do we reconcile this? How do we reconcile this teaching of Jesus with the realities of our modern world? A world where so many of us ourselves are divorced, or have parents who are divorced, or who grew up in families that experienced divorce, where divorce was a painful and traumatic but nonetheless a necessary reality. Indeed, how do we reconcile this teaching, this saying from the Gospel of Matthew, with the official position of our church, of the Anglican Church of Canada, which has allowed the marriage and remarriage of divorced persons for over 50 years now, since the late 1960s? One of the limitations of our lectionary approach to weekly readings is that the readings in our worship can sometimes be presented in a truncated form. They are divorced, pardon the pun, from the wider whole. And that is the case with today's reading from the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus' teaching on divorce comes at the end of a much longer speech, a much longer discourse. It's one that we know and love. It's the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount, which actually starts 20 verses before the reading which we heard today, at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5. This famous sermon, the beginning of which we all know and love, starts with what are called the Beatitudes, the blessed statements. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Right from the beginning of this sermon, from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is at pains to communicate to his followers that Abba, God his Father, cares deeply about right relationship. God sides with those who are poor. God sides with those who mourn. God sides with those who are meek. God calls them all blessed, even though our world would likely not recognize them as such. Proponents of what is called liberation theology refer to this way of thinking about right relationship as God's preferential option for the poor. God cares for and God sides with those who are on the margins. God cares for and God sides with those who are impoverished, whether that poverty be physical or spiritual or relational. Like any good orator, like any good preacher who's up in the pulpit on Sunday morning trying to drive a good theological point home, Jesus then follows up these countercultural blessed statements, these odd statements about the poor and the meek who are blessed. He follows them up with anecdotes, with examples and metaphors that are intended to help his followers to unpack just what it is he is trying to get at with these statements about blessedness. And that is what we are hearing this morning, my friends. We are hearing anecdotes about right relationship at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. We hear anecdotes this day in the gospel about anger and adultery and murder and, yes, divorce. And in the case of divorce, Jesus is specifically calling into question a first century Jewish culture where divorce was surprisingly common and relatively easy to obtain. Jesus is critiquing a culture where the ideal of holy and right relationship was all too easily cast aside. And I think it's fair to say that that critique still has something to say to us today in 2020. Jesus begins his divorce anecdote by acknowledging, quote, "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce," end quote. it was also said. Jesus is naming right up front in this discourse that divorce is in some ways a communal norm. He's stating that divorce is part of the status quo right up front. And it's a status quo that leads to vulnerable partners and children often being cast into poverty when another partner walks away. It's a situation where often in Jesus' time, women were cast into absolute poverty because a partner walked away. Divorce, regardless of the time, causes pain. Just ask anyone who has been through a divorce. This is not something that any of us in this life seek out or start out thinking that we will go through. Jesus then continues, quote, "But I say to you, anyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery," end quote. Now notice two things about the second part of the divorce anecdote. First, notice how Jesus is a product of his time in this account. He is a product of a patriarchal culture. So much so that even though it's the man who is described as the actor in the anecdote, it is the man who is divorcing his wife. It is the woman who is described as, quote, committing adultery. Now tell me how on earth that is okay. That is highly problematic. It's highly problematic by any modern standard, and it forces us to pause in our reading of the gospel and remember that all of the gospels, these beautiful stories that are part of our Holy Scripture, that we hold to be sacred and in some sense timeless, the gospels are nevertheless a product of specific cultures and specific times in our human history. And in this instance, in the Gospel of Matthew, its depiction of Jesus, which we hear today, is a depiction that places Jesus in a highly patriarchal, Hellenized Jewish culture. This is a male-dominated culture where Jesus is depicted in. And we know in our world today, thanks be to God, that communal norms have shifted. There's still much work to do, but communal norms around gender have shifted. We believe in this church in equal rights for both men and women. We believe in equal rights for people of diverse sexual identities and expressions. Our culture has changed. Thanks be to God, that is a good thing. But now, notice the second thing in the anecdote. Notice how even for this patriarchal Jesus, his teaching on divorce is by no means absolute. Notice how there is an exception in Jesus' thinking. "But I say to you," Jesus says, "that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery." This is the fun part. Except on the grounds of unchastity. Now, when we think of unchastity, our minds probably turn to questions of sexual impropriety, right? We think of someone who is unchaste. We think of unfaithful behavior, somebody who's fooling around, somebody who's engaging in inappropriate hanky-panky. And that's certainly part of what Jesus is getting at here. But the Greek word that the gospel writer uses in this instance, the original word that we then translate in English as unchastity, the Greek word is actually porneia. Porneia, it's the same Greek word from which the root of the word pornography comes today. And while porneia definitely has a sexual component to its meaning, just as importantly, perhaps more importantly, it has a relational component. At its core, the Greek word porneia is really about disordered or unhealthy human relationships. So even Matthew's patriarchal Jesus seems to be acknowledging in this anecdote that broken and disordered relationships are part of our lived experience as human beings. Jesus is acknowledging in this anecdote that sometimes we get things wrong. Sometimes we mess things up. Sometimes there are exceptions to the rules. And that's okay. Jesus, it seems, isn't interested in this long and winding Sermon on the Mount in judging human beings according to absolutes. Jesus' real focus is only on one absolute, the law of love. Love is the absolute that Jesus cares most about. And that is how he closes the Sermon on the Mount. We don't hear it today, but right after what we heard this morning in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus follows up and ends his sermon by saying, "You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you," he says, "love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Christ's ultimate law of love is what guides our church's understanding of marriage and divorce today. Yes, those of us who are called into marriage, we take vows for life, and we do our very best to live into them. And yes, it is not always easy. Just ask anyone in this church family who's been married for 5 years, or 10 years, or 15 years, or 50, or 60 years. And they will tell you, "Yes, I love my partner." But in their second breath, they will tell you, "And it hasn't always been a cakewalk." Right? It's not easy. It takes faith and hard work. And yes, even with all the faith and hard work in the world, sometimes, tragically, in our human brokenness, marital relationships fall apart. And it's painful, and it's traumatic, and it just plain sucks. And yet, God's love prevails. God's absolute law of love is what prevails. God meets us, each of us, in our moments of physical and spiritual and relational poverty. And God says to us with strength and with calm and with confidence, "Blessed are you. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." And for that God, my friends, we give our thanks and praise. Amen.